It's really a pleasure for me to be here. I enjoy coming to Cape Town. I don't come here this often. I like being in congregation. I like being here every time, and I see so many new faces. So I just brought the photo, a recent photo, 2 weeks ago of me and my family. No, not that. That's not me and my wife. Axinho. But that does cause the third one, so it's true. We have fun and God makes life. That's my beautiful son Nathan and my wife Magriet. Nathan is 18 months old, and he's absolutely a delight. He's tonne pret. Having a boy gives you good abs, or girl, I think a child. Het ons lach verskriklik baie. Ons lach regtig baie. Also, it does add a bit of facial expressions which you didn't desire, some frowns and some because of late nights and stuff. But that's absolutely a blessing from God. So my wife Magriet, she can't be here tonight. We had a very busy weekend with a wedding. Ek weet Lise was ook daar geweest in Franskraal. And so with Nathan, she just couldn't come as well. But she does send her love and her regards. She really likes Tiens and his wife as well a lot because we share a lot, the pastor and the doctor's combination thing. So always, Tiens is her favorite pastor because, Tiens is Magriet's favorite pastor. Okay, great, thanks. So a bit of compliments here from both sides. We're all happy and loving. I want you to quickly just close your eyes. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing Close Your Eyes and I'll Kiss You. Tomorrow I'll miss you. But if you quickly close your eyes, and if we can fly to the next slide, I want you to, before you open your eyes, just think about 9/11. I want you to think about 9/11, and I want you to allow your brain to flash the visuals and the experience that you had. Where were you? What did you experience when you saw it happening, when you heard it happening? What did you feel? What were the fears? What were the first impressions? What are the images, you know, the firemen, the people jumping from the buildings colliding, chaos in New York, World War III coming on, Afghanistan, Bin Laden. What are the images that flash through your mind? I'd like you to open, no, not that one, the previous one, thanks. I want you to open your eyes, and I just want you to quickly, just for a moment, I want you to have a conversation with the person next to you. If I say 9/11, just quickly give a 30, 40 second download. Each one get a turn. What did you think? What did you remember? Where were you? If I say the word, what comes to mind? Just do that quickly. Vinnig. If you didn't know about 9/11, then welcome to this century. Stands from the noise that we just in the room, that when we say a word 9/11, there's so much that comes with a word. There's so much feeling, memory, emotion, and stuff. It's not just a word. It's not just a date. It's not just a number. It brings a massive library of images and stuff that we associate with that. I mean, still even today with the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, still even today, that is associated. Why? Because of 9/11. And we've got all the funny theories and the stuff that happened with it. You know, all the conspiracy theories and stuff like that. So the word, the phrase, is massive. It's the same when I say the word sex. None of us here today, when I say the word 9/11, we have a bank of memory, feelings, emotions, first time that we heard the thing, everything. We bring all this. So when I speak about 9/11 today, it's impossible for me to give you something absolutely fresh without us just looking at what we think. And it's exactly the same with word sex. When I sing the song, let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about me and my wife. No, 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 no. if I sing that song, none of us think about, it's not a new thing. We have feelings. We have emotions. We've got a first impression. The first impression, American statistics are so sorry. I think it might be even younger in South Africa. First encounter, average person, sexual encounter, 11. Okay, so julle ouens, teen die ouderdom wat julle kinders 10 is, moet hulle al ten volle gegeer wees vir seks, die paas aan hierdie kant. Hektiek, gegeer wees, ek bedoel, prepared, know about, don't let anyone else teach your kids about sex. But it's amazing, eh? I mean, all of us, I'm not going to allow us to have this conversation now, it's going to be shameful, but the first memory, first encounter, the feelings that we have today because of the encounters, good or bad, it comes to mind. So when we talk about God and sex, it's a bit late. It's a bit late to have the conversation, because the author, the creator, the one who designed sex, the one, I'm going to be blunt a few times tonight, but I don't want to be banal or anything, but the God who made us with all the sinivya punta everywhere that's necessary, the God who designed us to have orgasms, the God who designed us to enjoy the chemistry of sex, the God who designed us with all our senses, the multi-sensory experience about sex, the God who designed that pleasurable experience. It's sad that he's not the first one that we can actually have conversation with when we talk about sex. So know that when I talk tonight, I'm just going to touch on a few bases. I have the privilege tonight to speak about the good. When the next slide, please. So when we talk about sex, you've got memory, you've got a data bank, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I guess before I to talk about the good, Tiens is going to talk about the bad. And Anneri is going to talk about the ugly, but she's going to talk next week. So it's really a privilege to talk about the blessings of sex. I want to quickly just take a page from Mark Driscoll, just because to get us sort of on the same page of where we're heading when we talk about sex inside of marriage. That's my blessing. I can talk about the good stuff, the enjoyable stuff. Everyone else has to deal with the rest of the Bible and other stuff. Mark Driscoll says that, and I like the summary. I wanted to do the good, bad, and ugly, but I think he does it better, so I'm just going to take a page from his book. When you talk about sex today, for so many people, and I think for the bulk of our society in South Africa, just like all over the world, sex is God. If you want to talk about sex and God, then sex is God. We live in a hedonistic society where we all worship sex. Sex sells, we know that. If you want to sell a car, put a girl in a bikini on the car. If you want to sell a PC, let a girl in underwear on the bed hold the laptop. And it's crazy, but it works. Why? Because we live in a society that if sex is involved, I will go. Whatever sex demands, I will do it. We live in a society that sexual pleasures dictate the life, the lifestyle, the income, the money, the internet, everything. And we're not going to talk about everything bad. I don't want to talk about everything bad. I just want to say that's reality for many of us here today. We live in a society where our mind frames and everything is directed at sex. Go to the gym industry. Just go to Virgin Active today. I mean, it's flipping crazy. Anything, we live in a society that worships the body. This is my suicide, even talking about Christian people, that we live in a society that everyone wants to be more sexually attractive. They want to look as pretty as the people on TV. They want to look as pretty as the sexual desire, God, person, Brad Pitt. Choose your guy, choose your girl. But you want to look like that because you want to be sexually desirable. And it's the bulk of our society. Romans chapter 1, it's not a new thing either. I mean, when the reason, one of the reasons, and I don't want to open that theological can of worms, but one of the major reasons why God sent the Israelites into Canaan, to occupy the territory, is to wipe out very perverse societies that were living to worship sex and the babies that come from there to offer them to God. It's like an abortive culture. The babies get born and they get fed to the god of Moloch. It's a society that lives and revolves around sex. That's why when you read in the Bible that they were to destroy all the Asherah poles, the temples of sexual perversion and temples of sexual worship, that's why God wanted them removed, because of the society that it creates. And it's amazing if you look through the society. Today we have the same. Paul in Romans chapter 1, the same. Romans chapter 1, and these people, although they thought they were wise, Romans chapter 1 verse 22 onwards, they were foolish and became darkened in their minds, and they worshipped the creatures rather than the Creator. And what does Paul jump to next? They started at every single perversion, sexual perversion. They were worshipping pleasure, worshipping the body, whatever the body demands, starting with sexual promiscuity and stuff. So it's amazing. So to many of us and to many of the world, sex is God. To many people in the world today, sex is gross. And I must say for me, it was a thing as well. And as a young man, you struggle with this, because you get sexually turned on for anything. As your hormone begin werk, it's really difficult. Ladies, I know it's similar, but not the same. But like, we're visual people. But my first, I mean, how many of you, just a question, how many of you have, when you thought about the Garden of, not Gethsemane, Garden of Eden, and you thought about Adam and Eve, and you think, how many of you, maybe this is just Ross here, but I hope it's not just me. How many of you, like, when you thought about what was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you thought maybe Adam and Eve, maybe that's a metaphor for them having sex in the garden, and that's how sin entered the world. Is there anyone else? Thank you so much. Just the three of us. It's great. Anyway, but the sex is gross. You think about sex and it's like, and sadly, Anuri is going to obviously speak about this as well. But for many people who had bad sexual encounters, whether it's molestation, rape, or some other perverse thing happening to you, whether male or female, sex to you is gross. You can't seem to like the idea that God made this. It's something that you shouldn't touch. And it's amazing that it comes from a culture as well, especially from a religious culture. I mean, how many times have you heard sermons either on sex or partially on sex, and all you hear is don't, no, evil, bad, don't touch, don't go, don't feel, don't anything. Because that's our relation, that's our religious relationship with sex, although God is the one who made it. But the point is that God sees sex as a gift to mankind. That's why it's pleasurable. The God who designed our bodies to enjoy sex. God is the God who made sex to enjoy. It's a gift from God. So tonight, I'm going to speak about the good. I'm going to talk a little bit about sexual enjoyment within marriage. And tonight, I'm going to frame it. I don't have much time, so I'm going to frame it in two parts. Sort of a motive of what God intended sex to be, why sex was made, or maybe just some of the benefits from sexual relationship. And tonight, I know there's so much, but I'm not going to talk about the physiological benefits, you know, the health, the psychological benefits. That's a great study. I want to encourage you, although it's very dangerous to search for these type of things on the internet. Buy a slechte plan. Don't search sex as gift. It's a bad, bad search. I haven't done it, but I can just think it's a bad idea. What did I do the other day? I was preparing for a sermon, and I wanted to, in retrospect, this is really a bad idea. But at that moment, preparing a sermon, I'm not really sin-focused and stuff. Anyway, so I saw something like, I was teaching the guys and doing a sermon series on marriage, and I was just doing the man as the leader in the house. And there's some joke, and I'm not going to tell the joke now. I know I'm taking time with this joke, but it's worth it. I told them a joke about, you know, woman dominating, and you know that this can go bad when I type these words. Woman dominating man. Joke. It's a bad idea. Very bad search. Don't do that. For those of you who want to do it afterwards, I've got a pen here. I'm just going to look into the pen. Yele tuma. So I'm going to go. I want to talk about the blessings that the gift of sex brings to us. And the first thing is the reason why God made man, male, and female. You know, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, 18, that Adam looked everywhere and he named all the animals and he was looking all over creation. Everything was good, everything was pleasurable, everything was delightful, everything was perfect. And then the Bible says, but it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He needed a man, he needed a helper. He needed someone to help him, a companion. It's sad, though, what people do with that word helper, just before I go into this now, that it's sort of the first thought, because of our culture, when you think about helper, you think about kitchen mate or cleaner and stuff like that. But the term helper, just if that's a problem to you, look at the context in which the word occurs. Adam was alone and he needed help. What was the helper to do? To help Adam to never ever feel alone again. That's as simple as that. Very simple thing. Adam had a need for helping, companionship, intimacy. What was the helper meant to do? Bring companionship and intimacy so that he will never ever feel alone. That, by the way, is a definition that I love the most for marriage. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. to promise one another that I will never make you feel alone again. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's really beautiful. So, talk about intimacy, sex as recreation, just as fun, and sex for procreation. I just put the big words there because it sounds good. Shin, recreation, procreation. I stopped there because there are a few non-fitting words there as well. The next slide. Sex for comforting, sex is necessary, and sex is spiritual. So let's start with the first one. That the reason why God designed sex in marriage is just for this, for intimacy. It is a means of intimacy. Sex is a means for intimacy. It's a means to obtain intimacy with one another. It's a space that is designed by God. Remember, Adam was perfect. Adam had no need. Adam had lots of furry animals running all around. He could play with the lions, he could play with the snake. No, he didn't play with the serpents, there's a bad connection there. But he played with everything. But still, Adam had a desire for something, and that's for intimacy, companionship and intimacy, to share life at the deepest level. And that's what's amazing in marriage. It's a space I can have all my friends in the world. I've got all the women in the world that I can have conversations with, and I can have coffee with them or anything like that. But there's one thing that I can only, that only my wife can give me, and that's sexual intimacy, companionship. It's something I can find with her alone. And that is the space, the gift of God for sex. It's a space where we can enjoy sexual intimacy without stress. It's a place where we find the deepest fulfillment. I love, I'm not going to go to the different texts all the time, but Proverbs chapter 3, it says, speaks about let your fountain enjoy the wife of your youth, let her breasts always be for you a delight. And then he speaks some other words, which is very erotic in a sense. But he just says, enjoy it. And the intimacy here, just want you to look at that last bit there. He says that, and the man and the wife were both naked, and they were absolutely not ashamed of one another. Naked and not ashamed. Fearless in intimacy. Absolute trust, absolute intimacy, nothing that you need to fear. A space where they can just be with one another. A space where they can be fulfilled. And that's why God designed sex in marriage. It's a means for obtaining intimacy. Sex, by the way, you know this, is a sign of the covenant. For every one of the Old Testament covenants, there was a sign. Noah, what was the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah? It's the rainbow. Every time we see the rainbow, what does it say? It says that God won't destroy the world with a flood anymore. Very good promise if you live in certain parts of the world where it constantly rains bad cyclones every year. Another sign, the Ten Commandments was a sign of the covenant for Moses' covenant. So every time we see the Ten Commandments, every time we read the Ten Commandments, it should remind all Moses-like people, all descendants of Israel, should remind them that God said that he binds himself to this people as their God. And this is the sign of their covenant. Abraham's covenant, circumcision. So every time a Jewish man goes to relieve himself or sees himself naked or his wife sees him naked, what are they reminded of? I am a man of the promise of Abraham. I am a descendant of those that come from Abraham. God is my God, and he will look after me, and he will give me a territory, and he will be my protector, and he will be my provider. Moses, every single time. So many of the other covenant. What is the sign of the covenant of marriage? Sex. Thank you so much. I knew that you had it on the tip of your tongue, but you didn't want to say this. Sex is a sign of the covenant of marriage. So every time a man and a wife goes into sexual relationship with one another, what is the reminder? That God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. I will make you a helper. It's a means and a sign of intimacy. That for me, I give everything of myself to you. I'm absolutely naked and not ashamed with you and you with me. We meet one another right there. Promise of companionship, of intimacy, strengthening one another. So that's the first one. That's the first one. I just want to, before we go on, I made a note there at the bottom which I was supposed to delete. I noticed it's all my notes are on there, so it's great, you can go before me. But one of the problems of our times is that then when it comes to sexual intimacy, that, and I want to say that we as a people, because of the media and that 9/11 thing, if we think about sex, you probably think about a movie that you once saw wish you never saw, but it plays in your head all the time, of an experience that you saw, or a club that your friends dragged you into which you wish you were never into, or stuff like that. The sad thing when it comes to sex today is that we have exchanged the intimate for the erotic. And it's difficult for many couples today, to even Christian couples, to enjoy sex as a means of intimacy, because our association with sex is eroticism, which means it's all that passionate, sweating stuff with the whips, and we're looking for a heightened experience rather than a means to find and know one another. We are aiming to get a higher and a higher experience, to get the better feeling thing, to remember with the most whiplashes and stuff that goes with anything that goes, whether we suffocate one another or beat one another or do stuff. You've seen the movies, or you've heard that someone said there was a movie about that, so it's all right. If you don't nod, it's okay. I'll give you an example. But all those things, and this is, I'm going to stop the conversation now, but it's all about obtaining a feeling, an excitant release. And we miss one another because sex was all about companionship and intimacy, to get to know the person, to get to know the person. And especially, I know that Jesus walked in here and the Pharisees dragged you and dragged a woman here who was a prostitute caught naked in the act of adultery. Have you ever wondered where the man was? I always wonder where the man was. But they found the woman naked having sex with herself, probably. Anyway, drag her in here. And then, if Jesus were here and the Pharisees said, stone her, Jesus, and he said, now if anyone of you are without guilt, by implication in this context, I think immediate context, if any one of you have ever had sexual experience, didn't have anything, if you're innocent, then you can stone her, then all of us would have walked away as well. So I just want to say tonight that when I speak about sex in marriage, I assume that most of us here today, we're not innocent when I speak about sex in marriage. So if I speak openly about eroticism and stuff, I just want you to reevaluate your thinking, your 9-1-1 thinking about sex in the light of God's word, because we've had prior experiences, whether it be TV, whether it be visual, whether it be sensual with someone, whether it be just be imagination on the internet or whatever. Evaluate how you see sex, because sex is a gift from God to find one another. Companionship. Okay, the second one. Gaan bietjie vinniger praat. Ek sê dit altyd as ek hier preek. Die volgende ene, sex is a means of recreation. It's really meant, please smile, it's really meant to be pleasant, to be nice. It's meant to do exactly that thing, to give you a feeling that you can get nowhere else. The reason why sex today is popular is because it is fun. Mostly because it's cheap, but it's not cheap for everyone. But it's free recreation. It's a means of, it's really something that is good for us. It relieves you, it de-stresses you, it brings you pleasure. It brings you a feeling that you can't get anywhere else. And that was God's main idea. The reason why God made sex pleasurable, why we can sense all those things, is because it was his main aim. He wanted us to enjoy it. It's a gift to enjoy. As we find one another in intimacy, God's design was that it should be pleasant. It should be something that is absolutely nice. God's Espanyola gezichte is rechtig. Maybe you don't know, you don't have a frame of reference, and God bless you for that. But for the rest of you, but I really want to say this. Not all of us, if you think about sex, have this idea that sex is good. And if there's anyone like that, Anuri will minister primarily on this. And I really want to say that if your first thinking, if your first idea, if your 9-1-1 idea of sex is bad, then I really want to say that God does heal. God does restore. So that your image can be good. God does heal. God does restore. I've known many people over the years that, because of previous experiences, the idea of sex is just bad.
And I want to say that God does restore and God is healed. And I really want you to please contact the church office, mail Anari, anari@shofaronline.org, and just make an appointment with you, boy or girl, doesn't make a difference. Just make an appointment with that. God does restore. He really makes it innocent and playful and relaxing within the context of it. When Margriet and myself, just outside of the room, this is fine, I can say this, but nothing else. But when Margriet and myself speak about sex, when we want to use code word, because we practice it, we've got a boy now, he can't understand, we don't know what he understands yet. But when we look at each other and I say, Engel, so I don't say, kom ons gaan kry 'n bietjie warm sex, I don't say that to her. But what I do say to her, ek sê, so Engel, dis 'n bietjie speel, that's what we use. Do you want to have some fun? Do you want to play a bit? That's our code word for sex. Because that, for me, that is the intent. We meant to play with one another. We meant to enjoy one another. We meant to... Did you see the text that I put up there? It's very cute, huh? They went to the park in Song of Solomon. For those of you who don't know this, the Song of Solomon, although it's been seriously allegorized, I'll speak about that now, although it's been... Let me just mention that. For the Greek people, Socrates, Plato, Hippocrates, all the guys that came with him, for them, and we have much of that mindset, the Greek mindset, that everything that is spiritual is good, but everything that is physical is bad. You know, whatever has to do with the body, and you'll see that dualism that in the book of Hebrews and the book of John's epistles, especially, they come against that dualistic thinking that I can have a relationship with God, with my spirit, apart from my body. And that's really not like that. But it comes from the Greek thinking. So some of the early church fathers had similar thoughts. For instance, Tertullian. He really believed, he opted, and he chose, the idea was better that the human race would die out than someone having sex. And it's clear in his writings. So although he's a great church father, that's something which I don't agree with. For instance, let me tell you, Ambrose, and then just to see, because I made some notes here. Ambrose, okay, let's keep Ambrose because I don't find him on my page now, but Origen, he, for instance, he allegorized the book Song of Solomon. The book Song of Solomon is all about instructions, an instructional manual for young Jewish boys and girls on how to have sex. That's what the book is about. Please read it again. It's very good. It was not meant to be read until you're 13 years old because it was viewed as pornography to the ancient Jews. It's interesting, huh? But for him, he allegorized it. He said it had nothing to do with physical stuff. It's just an allegory. It's just a metaphor for our relationship with God. And then he said something, and then he did something else. He also castrated himself because he viewed sex as bad himself as well, to never have sex. And you know what happened later on. Let me just give you one more example before I get back to him. Jerome, it's very funny. Jerome, whenever he had a sexual temptation, he also viewed that the Adam and Eve story in the Garden of Eden, he believed that they never had sex before the fall. And he also, like me, and like the two gentlemen up here, he also thought that Eve got pregnant by eating a certain fruit, because he couldn't imagine that God made us to have sex. So it's very, very funny. Anyway, but what he did every time he had a sexual temptation, he threw himself in thorn bushes. It does work. It does work, I believe. But I don't think it was God's intention to live like that. But you know what happened. The whole idea is sex is viewed as bad and not delightful, not playful. In the book of Song of Solomon, that's what I wanted to say, is really God's intention for us to enjoy sex. And if you read through the book without fuzzy religious lenses, but just see what they do and see what they say to one another. It's Hebrew poetry. It's something that we can't understand always. For instance, I won't say to my wife ever that your breasts look like two beautiful fawns coming down a hill. I won't do that. Or I won't say to her, yes, your neck is like a pillar of ivory. like, yeah, or your nose is, I'm not going to go there, but it's got weird thing. But it's Hebrew poetry, so look past that, but look into the intention. God wants us to enjoy it, and that's all I want to say. I'm talking too long on this. So let's quickly go to the third one. Sex is obviously there for procreation, and I'm not going to say very much about that, but one thing I do want to say is that sex is designed for us to have children. It's really God's design. This is what God says in Genesis chapter 1. He says, go forth, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. God really desires us to have sex, to also have kids. But isn't it beautiful to you that at the height of our pleasure, that's why I mentioned earlier, that we have fun and God gave us a boy. And it's really meant to be that. So I want to say to people, because I know the society, and I know especially Cape Town, and I know that many people do struggle to fall pregnant immediately. Sometimes because we marry late. Sometimes because of the water. And I'm not even joking. Sometimes just because of the environment and our bodies and our prebix. It's just sin in the air. It's not necessarily your sin. It's just sin in the air. I'm absolutely against people going for counseling that don't want, that can't fall pregnant, and people say it's because of this sin in your body and that sin in your body. Please don't go that route. It's not helpful. It really isn't helpful. What I want to say, and this is more to married couples, and I don't see many of you here tonight, but what I want to say is if you're trying to fall pregnant, I'm looking at single girls. If you're trying... Tiens. If you're trying to fall pregnant again, then guard against the pressure of getting it right. I'm going to say it's that simple. Have fun, God makes life. That's it. If you struggle, then just put up the frequency. It just works better. Probability goes up. Anyway, that's just our proof that we did obey God. We are filling the earth and subduing it. So it goes a bit slower than we thought. Me and my wife also, just by the way, we also had two miscarriages over the past few years, and it does take longer to fall pregnant, partially also because of our very stressed lives. We're very busy, just like all of you. So I just want to say that we are doing our bit, we're having fun, and when God brings life, we'll have them whichever the way they come, 1, 2, 3, 4, we'll take them any way they come. Okay, but it's a Moisian anyway. So, just so we saw that sex is for intimacy, sex is for recreation, and sex is for procreation, that is the aim or the intent of sex. And I just want to share three other things with you. First of all, that sex is comforting. It is very, very comforting. God also designed us for that. When we go through bad times, and you'll see, like this example in the text is David having an adulterous affair and killing the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and you see that the baby died. The child died that they brought forth, and they were really immensely sad. Both David, because of the loss of a boy, and Bathsheba, and you'll see that this is one of the texts where the Bible says, and they went to one another, deeply saddened, and they comforted one another, having sex. And it's something that I can just testify from my own life, not necessarily because of a loss of a boy, but whenever you just have one of those days, it's just one of those days. And my wife says to me, Ross, so how can I help you? And I'm like, you can help me. So yes, it's true, it's possible that I can fake it. I'm joking, but it's not necessary. Oversharing. My wife is not here. I'm very brave. But it is really like that. And this is the truth that I want to share with you. Ignore everything else I said personally. But this is the truth. That sex, because of the space of intimacy and absolute trust and openness, that it is a space, a place of comforting one another. And that's all I want to add to it. It's really a place where we can find one another and comfort. Why? Because it's a safe, isolated space. My wife loves me and trusts me, and she delights in me, regardless of the world out there or the people at work. I work with Christian people, so they're probably usually very nice people, always. But I mean, regardless of what happens out there and everything I face out there, I close the door on everything, and I have a safe space with my wife, and it's so comforting and so strengthening. And it's one of the designs of marriage, something that blesses us with, a safe place. After this, I want to say that sex is really necessary, and I'm saying this to married people, and I don't see many married people, but this is recorded. Guys, sex is necessary. It is really, absolutely necessary. The text up there just says that Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, guys, I'm single, but not every one of you are like me that can withstand sexual temptation, so please, please have sex. Married people. He's saying to the single guys, and I'm saying to you as well, if you're struggling with sexual temptation, what is the most obvious thing to do? Is get married. You're laughing, but it's so straightforward. It is really straightforward. He's saying to the church, guys, okay, yes, true, he's saying to people that had planned marriages, but still, he's saying to the people, guys, you're struggling to withhold yourself and hold yourself back because of sexual temptation. Find a wife, have sex, enjoy your sex, and go on serving God, because it just goes on. But sex is one of those places. The reason why we have sex is just to give us a resistance against sexual temptation. For me, for instance, going to the gym, yes, those are poor dodge goals. Owen's work, but he gym. Rarig. Nee, ek gaan nie nou daaroor praat baie nie, because it's unnecessary. It's a different sermon which we're not covering in this reeks yet, but we must at some point. But it's really something. Some girls go to the gym not to gym. They're there for warm up exercises, and whoever wants to do the rest of the exercises with them can go with them elsewhere. But it's one of those places where, because I have sex with my wife, I laugh. I laugh at these girls looking at me with their pout things. Probably they're looking to the guy next to me because I'm not that big or anything. But the point is, I have a great resistance for sexual temptation anywhere. Why? Because I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with my wife. My wife loves me. I find pleasure in my wife. And because I find pleasure in my wife, die bokkie en die internet lingo dingie wat flikker vir my van seksgoeders, I can just ignore all that. It doesn't tag in my heart, not because I'm so deeply spiritual, but just because you can't lure a fat dog with a bone. He's fat, he has meat all the time, so he's not going to run after a bone. The same for me. I'm not going to... Bad analogy. Bad analogy. Anyway. Excuse, I get the thing anyway. It's good. But it's true. Excuse, I get the radical. I just want to show the next text. Let's go on. For the married people and those not married yet, but who wants to get married, who are going to get married, I want you just to remember this proverb. A proverb is a saying that is generally true everywhere. So this is a general truism which God says is generally true. So it says, don't withhold good from anyone to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. Married couples, husband and wife, don't withhold good from someone to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. I really want to say this. And what I want to say about this is not just for the sexual temptation part, but I want you to encourage one another to have frequent sex. Why? Because it's good for both of you. It not just because it builds you for relationship, but just because of the intimacy in the relationship. Have frequent sex. Have sex when you can. Plan to have sex. I know for me and my wife, we have very, very busy schedules. Tien and his wife has very busy schedules as well. My wife, praise God, doesn't work the night shifts anymore that often, but for me, most of the nights I'm out. So we actually, and I want to say this to you, I'm talking to single people. Can the married people just raise their hands? Okay, hey, I see a par. Okay, great. I'm talking to the right crowd, man. Have sex and plan to have sex. And this is a biblical thing, and this is what Paul is saying, and this is what the Proverbs saying, and I can choose other few scriptures that indicates the same. Plan to have sex. Plan to have sex, schedule to have sex. Because we're so busy to entertain and to, with the church stuff and everything else, just plan so that both of you have the anticipation and that, okay, cool. And then it's nice because then you can work up towards it in a nice and exciting way. It sounds very unspiritual. It is absolutely spiritual. Why? And this is the thing, and I don't want to put pressure on this. Paul says it harsher, so I'm going to say it lighter. Paul speaks about conjugal rights. Don't deny the conjugal rights. I'm not going to say that. That just sounds weird. But what I'm going to say is, if my wife says she's cold, then I'm going to get her a jacket now. If my wife says to me, Ross, I would love a cup of tea now. Then I get up from where I am and I give a cup of tea. Why? Because it's a desire and it will satisfy her. If my wife says to me, Ross, I'm hungry now, I'm not going to say, just wait a while, just wait 2 days, I'll get to you. Fast for a while. But somehow when it comes to sex, that's how we work. I'm not saying that you, because some people take that text extremely legalistic and say, you may never deny your husband or your wife. But that's not the point. I'm saying, don't withhold good. No, man, you're not spiritual. This is not spiritual. This is just very pragmatic. Can we go back one, please? Thanks. Okay. She wants me to finish the sermon. All good now. Do not withhold good from... Are you married? Do you have somewhere to go? Sorry. Do not... Do not withhold good from whom it is due when it's the power of your hand to do so. Okay. The last one. So, saying it's sex is comforting, it is necessary, and then the last one, sex is absolutely spiritual. And for those of you who are single and you're still wondering, maybe you're just coming to Jesus, you want to know, why on earth can't I just have sex now with whomever? Isn't it just a biological thing? I mean, isn't it like shaking someone's hand, or isn't it like patting someone or hugging someone? Isn't it all just a fleshly thing? I mean, why is it such a big thing? And I don't want to be insensitive, but if it was, wouldn't rape just be like someone eating your arm? Or wouldn't molestation just be like someone who pats you on the head? Sexuality is deeply spiritual. Sexuality, sex, is a deeply spiritual thing. That, by the way, is one of the reasons why it's such a great comforting and blessing and binding and intimate unit. It is deeply, deeply spiritual. And there are many texts in the Bible that refer to this, but my favorite one is in the Italian prophet Malachi, up there. And he says, Malachi, and he says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. And he's saying, the priests are praying, and they're praying, and they say, but God says, I'm not listening to your prayers. And say, why not? He says, because you've been faithless to your wife. And he says, didn't I make them one by pouring out one portion of my spirit in their union and binding them in their spirit together? And he says, what was God seeking? He says, God was looking for godly offspring. And then he says, so God yourself in your spirit, and let no one be faithless to the wife of your youth. And then he continues, and I don't have that up there. And he says, that's why God hates divorce, because of the violence it does to your spirit. Sex is a deeply spiritual thing. I love this. Fred May once said, and this is one of those quotes that just stays by me, every time I see a pregnant woman, this is what I have in my mind. It's just that thing where he says, sex is so spiritual that if two people have intercourse, it has the ability to open somewhere, some hole in the spirit, so that another spirit can enter this world. It's cool, huh? Another eternal being, not eternal, another living being to enter here that will not die when the body dies, but will forever live with God or apart from God. Isn't that amazing? Sex is very spiritual. It's a deeply spirit-to-spirit thing. And that's why it has the power to destroy or the power to build up. Violent sex and abuse has the ability to kill, to snuff out the fire of a person. I don't want to go to bad, because I know that there are many abused people in the house as well, so you'll know firsthand. But for the rest of us, I don't know if you've ever been to a hospital like me, and once or twice, or maybe in counseling, where someone have been abused or raped. What's the thing that you see in their eyes? Death. It's just death. Their spirits are just snuffed. God can restore. God does heal. The same with molestation. People are just dead. They don't want to live anymore. What is one of the greatest reasons for suicide today, why people don't want to live anymore? It's not because they lose millions. It's not because their favorite car was destroyed. It's not because of anything else. Why? Because a sexual relationship ended, either in divorce or in teenagers and young adults, because two adults that slept together end a relationship. And what do they want to do? I don't want to live anymore. Why? It's weird. The person is still alive, goes on, there's hope for you, you're pretty, you're bashing, you can go on with life. No, because something rips us apart. God's words, it causes divorce, it causes violence in your spirit. And for that reason, he says, watch out also for the kids, because it causes the same violence in their spirit when mom and dad's relationship separates. Sexual union does that. Nothing else does that. So I want to say that sex is a deeply spiritual thing. Because of that, there's such a power to bind together, such a power to form together, also to create another life. God made us sexual beings. God made us with the desire and the ability to serve another person sexually. It's something that I love. I love this God which, can I say this? A God who wants us to have, I'm going to use another word because it just sounds too brave, but a God who wants us to have a sexual heightened experience. He designed you to do that. Really want to say, guys, please, married people, schedule to have sex. Schedule to have sex frequently. Not just for the sake of doing an event, but for intimacy. Not for eroticism, but to find one another, to bind one another in union. And for the single people, really want to encourage you. And Tiens will speak about that. But one of the reasons why I think people marry later and later and later is because they find sex everywhere else. You can just play click, or you can download your phone, or you can go to a video store, or you can hook up somewhere with anyone. One of the reasons, it doesn't drive us, and when I say God says one of the reasons why he made us sexual is so that we also long for one another. We long for a partner to find. Okay, so I'm going to close. I'm not going to read the Proverbs one or the, maybe just Hebrews, marriage bed is to be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let's just move to the last slide. I'm going to close now. But for the single people, I want to encourage you to flee sexual temptation. And this sounds so weird, but for me, it helped to literally remove myself from the situation. I'm like Joseph. You know, Joseph is the only man in the Old Testament, only hero who actually resisted and didn't fall for sexual temptation. He's the only one. Why? Because he ran away. He was even, his clothes were ripped off his back. I think that Potiphar's lady, she wanted that boy badly. But he ran away and she just saw his buttocks running out the house. And he said, no, you get nothing of this Jewish body today. I'm going to run away. Why? Because I fear God. And that was his reason. He fears God. He knows that he's going to give account to God. So that he will rather run away than succumb to the pressure of a very old lady. But he ran away. But Timothy says the same. I mean, I love it what Vody Buckham says. The strongest man in the Bible couldn't stand against sexual temptation. Samson. He fell for every Philistine lady that wanted him. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, he didn't have illicit sex. He just married every woman that he wanted to have sex with. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's a lot of women that he desired, and he had them all. And David, man after God's own heart, a warrior God, strong guy, man after God's own heart, he fell for sexual temptation. The only one that made it is the one that ran away. He's the only one that did, Joseph. And that's why Paul says to Timothy and to the church in Thessalonians, he says, guys, flee sexual immorality. Run away. Remove yourself from the scene. Why? Because it does violence to your flesh. Let me give you another reason why. And for some of you married people, you might have experienced this. When you, how many of you know that some birds, whether it be ostrich or chicken or whatever, Whenever the egg hatches, they imprint on the first thing. It was even in that, what's that Ice Age movie? It was even played on that Ice Age movie. What's the funny sloth's name? Thank you so much. So Seth. Sid, thank you very much. Ice Age is not one of Nathan's favorite DVDs yet. So that's why I don't know everything. But I can tell you everything about Noddy, and I can tell you everything about Thomas the Train, and I can tell you, anyway, Fox and the Hound. But anyway, so Sid Ice Age 2 or 3, I don't know, one of those Ice Age movies, the dinosaur eggs hatched and they saw Sid. And they're like, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy. And I don't know, they couldn't decide what it was. And he tried to run away, but they were just running after Mommy. Why? Because the first image they saw was the lasting one. For those of you who are still pure and haven't had sexual intercourse, I want you for that reason to not do it. Because of the imprint. Your first moment is the imprint. It's the one that stays. That's why earlier when I referred to the 9/11, you will remember where you were, what you had, probably who you had conversation with, what you saw, what you thought. Everything goes. Why? Because it was a strong impression. Sex is the same. It's worse. It's a strong first impression. And sometimes, just, and this is just for those single people, the reason why you don't have sexual intercourse before you're married is for that reason. Why? Because when what you see, you will remember. And you will seek to have that again, because that was the first experience that you had. And sometimes in counseling, we have to work with people who, and they say they don't get pleasure in sex. And the reason why they don't get pleasure in sex, why? Because, and then you just ask them, okay, so backtrack, were you sexually active before you got married? Yes. Tell me about your experiences. Yeah, well, I wasn't saved. I said, tell me about, not everything, but just how did it sort of happen? No, I met a girl at a bar. And that's usually where it happened. I picked up the girls at the bar and I was like, so what happens in your home? Then my wife waits for me. I'm like, okay, the reason why you don't get excited is because first impression. You want to go to the bar. That excites you. That's sort of your imprint. Okay, now I know this is very visual, but that's the reason why you shouldn't fool around, because it's a spiritual exercise that you have. Okay, anyway, that was too much. Flee temptation. Run away from temptation. Get married. For the married people, I really want to strongly urge you to make time in your busy lives for one another and like this. To just enjoy spending time with one another like this and have fun. And if it isn't fun, then do what Mahuit and myself, for any marital reason, do. We have two friend couples and whatever, and I'm saying this and I really want you to listen. We've got two couples. Doesn't matter what the issue is, we go to them. Either Duval and Danelle in Malmesbury, or Philip and Nicola in Somerset West, long-time friends of ours. So whenever there's a situation which we can't resolve quickly, I don't like conflict. I just don't enjoy it. Some people, if you're Italian or Greek, you like conflict. But for me, I don't like conflict. Okay? So when we have conflict and it's not nice, or even just a misverstand that we can't sort out, we love one another. We say love. I'm going to take this to Duval and Danelle, and we go there. So we haven't had frequent meetings because we sort them out, but when we do, we go there. And also for sexual stuff, if it's something that just freaks us out, you know, something that just doesn't sit right, we pray, we work it out, but if it doesn't, then we just go to them. We say, listen, can we have a conversation? We don't feel so like we want to have a great relationship. Can you give us counsel, please? And this is an area which is extremely personal. But the Bible says, whatever is brought to light is of God. So please, if there's conflict or stuff that doesn't work right, have conversation with someone that you both trust. And I know we like to run to counselors and to psychologists and psychiatrists and stuff. But I want to say that within the body of Christ, there is counsel. You can find it here. All right. Tonight, this is a heavy topic. But I want to encourage you with the last bit. The Bible says in the last days, there will be deep darkness over the earth, but the Lord will arise with light over his people. There will be a massive contrast between the world and the chaos in the world and the pleasure of God's blessing inside of the church. I want just a simple word of encouragement here tonight, that God is restoring everything. God says he makes all things new. And for us, I'm not saying you, for us, who in the past had bad experiences, or just even, you just desire to find that intimacy, but you haven't found it yet, I want to say that God's blessing does arise under his church, and that the Lord is making everything new. And if we follow Christ and Christ's principles, then I'm going to say that there will be a massive difference. There already is a massive difference between the world and those that live in Christ. Really just a message of hope tonight. That God is making everything new,
and God will really meet. Can we just close our eyes? I'm going to pray for a few people. Christu, thank you. I'm going to pray for a few people, couples tonight. Just before we pray, can you just look to the person next to you and just smile quickly? Wink at them. Thank you. Father, I thank you, God, for... I thank you for the gift of sex, God. It sounds so weird. We don't pray this frequently enough, God. But I want to say thank you, God. Thank you that you designed us to have five. That's fun and life together. God, we thank you that you designed us to have fun and you designed us to have life. And Father, I want to thank you, God, for just the blessing, Lord, of enjoying intimacy, God. The gift of intimacy. I thank you for making me, God, for making us crave intimacy, God, for making us crave it, God. And then you're not a God that mocks us, God. You've already designed it in such a way to meet our deepest needs. And tonight, Lord, I pray for this church, God. I pray for their church, but I pray for this congregation. God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will bless us, Lord, with intimacy, God. First of all, with you, but also that even like Adam, God, although he had God all by himself and no sin, that he had a desire, and you said he had a desire for someone. God, I thank you for that desire. And tonight, Father, specifically, I want to first of all, God, I pray for people, God, that really have a desire to meet that need. And it's really on my heart, God. So tonight, if that's you and you really, if that's you and you really have a desire to find that intimacy, to find that life partner, I want to pray blessing for you. I want to pray to God. So if that's you and you just raise your hand, please, everyone's eyes are closed. I just want to say that's me. God, I pray for the hands raised in this place tonight, God, for the men and the women. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, I pray, God, that the church and this church, like you say in your word, will be filled with the sound of the bride and the bridegroom again, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you will remove whatever you need to remove, God. You will bring together whatever needs to be brought together. I pray for marriages, God. I pray for weddings. I pray for people to find one another in simplicity, God. And that the eyes will be opened, God. But I pray that you will meet the need of intimacy, God, in the proper way. And until then, God, I pray in the name of Jesus for this church, God, and especially for the single people. I pray, God, for a great resistance, God, a grace, Lord, to stand against temptation. I pray for wisdom, but I pray for a great resistance. I pray for purity, God, just like you said to the Thessalonian church, God. That they will be pure at heart. To whatever is pure, God, everything is pure. So I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for a transformation of mind, God, for a transformation of head, God. And I just pray for a few people that just struggle with memories of their past, God. And that's you. I just want you to raise your hand, married or unmarried. But if you have memories of stuff that you saw or experienced, sexual stuff, that just freak you out and you sort of catch yourself, your mind playing with you. So just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for these people. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, for that the sting of the memory will be taken out, God. That the sting, God, that the shame and the guilt and the power of the memory, God, it will be removed. The stuff that haunts them at night or sometimes during the day. I pray in the name of Jesus for cleansing, a restoring of the mind. That Holy Spirit, you will help to remove the sting of the memory in Jesus' name. And then, God, I pray for married people tonight, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, for godly intimacy, God, for moments of stress-free intimacy, God. And I just sense in my spirit, God, there are a few couples that just are so... There's always conflict regarding sex. There's always conflict of the frequency and how it happens and what it happens and how it does. God, there's always a stress. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, for peace. I pray, God, that you will catch them off guard, Lord. Like when they first met one another, God, that there will be a playfulness and a delightfulness, God, and a pleasure that is just unsurpassed and stuff that they haven't experienced in the past, God. I just pray in the name of Jesus for innocence and a relaxation, God, in the marriage bed, in the name of Jesus. Christu, can we just softly worship? I'm just going to give some time.